So we've talked about our covenants going this direction in terms of sacrifice, or obedience, sacrifice, gospel, chastity, consecration, and our covenants going this direction as going from telestial to terrestrial to celestial. Now, what we've noticed is that most celestial commandments are internal. It would be very, very difficult for you to see me obeying the celestial law, because most celestial laws are attitudes. Goodness is the difference between celestial and terrestrial. You can see that. You can see someone who's not good versus someone who is good. But you can't tell the difference between terrestrial good and celestial good, because celestial good is attitude celestial good. Terrestrial good is I'm going to do good for not necessarily the right reasons. Celestial good is I'm going to do good for the celestial reasons inside me. So we saw that as our covenants progress this direction, they go more and more internally. Dylan, help yourself. They go more and more internally. Now, today is an exception to that. For example, we saw that chapel chastity is what I do physically. Temple chastity is what I do internally. If I don't obey the chapel version of chastity, I can't even go to the temple. But once I'm obeying the outward, what I do, I then focus on what I think, what I want, what I desire, what I think about, and I live chastity inwardly. Now, there is one exception to that. There is one prominent celestial commandment that we live outwardly, because we are trying to build a kingdom here. So tonight we talk about that outward version of consecration. Now, this is not something we do today. Not one of you are commanded to do what we're going to talk about tonight yet. Someday, perhaps, but not today. So tonight, it's really, I am willing to have these attitudes so that when this day comes, I'm ready. The church tried to do this earlier, didn't they? The church tried to live the united order, and why did it fail? Because we hadn't become the terrestrial people yet, and we weren't even working on, we didn't have the tools in place to become the celestial people we need to be. We will never build a celestial society until we are a celestial people. Zion is a celestial city. I would love to start building it today. I would love to live long enough to see it built. But we cannot build a celestial city until we are a celestial people. So in the meantime, what we've all covenanted to do in the temple is have the attitudes of consecration. And the five, for those of you who've missed it, the five that we've talked about is all that I am is His. I recognize that all of my abilities are His. That all that I am, I recognize the source of that is Him. Now, here's the beauty. If I truly believe that all I am is His, then in the end, all that He is, I am. That's that connection. If I believe that all I am is His, in the end, all that is His will be what I am. And same thing with our possessions. If all that I have belongs to His, He can take it anytime He wants. He gave it to me, He can take it away. It's really not mine to give to Him. It's His. That attitude is the same thing. If I consider all that I possess His, then all that He possesses will be mine. The third one is kind of this, avoid that scarcity mentality, that I can share, that there is enough. One of the great obstacles to everyone being fed, one of the great reasons there are hungry people today is because we don't have this idea. that there is plenty. There is enough food, clothing, cars, homes. There is enough if we have the right attitude. I don't need to build bigger. That's the celestial attitude. And then last week we talked about, I am no better. I am no better than anyone else. We don't play that game. We talked about it in an earlier class about temple sacrifice, letting go of pride, is letting go of, I have more, I'm better, and I'm going to make sure you know it. I am no better. And then last week we ended with, one of the essential parts of consecration is that I accept the responsibility to take care of me. I will not shift onto anyone else the responsibility to take care of me. And that's a hard transition. We often hold on to inappropriate aspects of that. I want the government to take care of me. The founding fathers never said, I have a right to happiness. They said, I had a right to pursue happiness. What's the difference between those? Have you thought about that? If we have a right to happiness, then someone else has the responsibility to make me happy. I don't have a right to happiness. I have a right to pursue it, which means you get out of my way and allow me to pursue my happiness by taking care of me. And my invitation to all of you, you're about that age where it gets a little bit difficult. Am I a child? Am I an adult? My invitation to all of you is to begin today to accept the responsibility. I will take care of me. I'm going to lift that burden off of my parents. Now, some of you can't. Some of you just are not physically in a position to totally take care of yourself. Great, that's when we call upon family. But that attitude, I will take care of me. No one else is responsible to take care of me, is a marvelous celestial attitude. Any thoughts you've had since last week just on that? It's empowering, isn't it?
I just have like this thought in terms of the law of concentration, in terms of like the parable of the talents, and just it's more just a question on like how do we apply kind of those teachings to this law of concentration?
We do not have all the same abilities, right? And so the Lord in his wisdom, and we're going to see that today. Well, that's a great thing to kind of segue into it. The Lord in his wisdom says, look, I've got a two-talent person here. Let me give you two talents. And he works as hard as he possibly can and doubles the two and makes four and gets the exact same reward as the person with greater abilities who took the five, doubled it, and brought back 10. And so part of I will take care of me is, some people are better able to do that than others. And we're going to take advantage of that in building the kingdom. It's not a negative. It becomes a positive. Let's pause and we'll pick that up at the end of our class today. But that's a great point, is the Lord is willing to say, look, I totally accept that when the Lord's giving out stewardships, He's going to give Larry H. Miller a whole lot more than he gives me, because Larry H. Miller knows how to bring in a profit. He just has an ability that I don't. I totally accept that. Now, you need someone to park cars and wash cars? I can wash them. And so there's a willingness to say, hey, I'm no better also means what? Just because I'm a two-talent person doesn't mean I'm not as valuable to the kingdom as the five-talent person. But I recognize that he has five talents. And I'm going to do everything I can with my two. That's an attitude. It's just an attitude of consecration.
Yeah, it reminds me of, like, I think it's the widow's night when the Savior's watching people go and give tithes. And some of the Pharisees come and they give, like, a little bit. And then the one lady comes and she gives like one coin
of her want.
But that is all that she had to give. And so it's not how much you have or how little you have, but how much you are willing to give to the Lord.
Yeah.
That is the attitude.
Do you just see all of those attitudes you see in the scriptures kind of coming into these celestial consecration attitudes? Okay, that being said, let me spell out how it's going to play out. And you tell me if it would work without those attitudes. There's no way we're going to do this without everyone having those attitudes. So how is the United Order actually going to play out? What does it look like? Turn with me back to section 42 that we started with, the law of the church. Remember, the Lord sent them to Ohio to give them a law and to give them a temple. And the law that he gave them was section 42. Joseph begins section 42 in the very section heading, calling it the law of the church. All right, section 42. Now, we took a look about some of these. These are just such great commandments. If we have a modern-day law, notice some of the thou shalts. Instead of thou shalt not commit adultery, what's the modern version? Thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart and cleave unto her and none else. That's a beautiful, better version of thou shalt not commit adultery. I've always loved this one. Thou shalt not speak evil of thy neighbor, nor do him any harm. We notice that as the covenants go down, they go out. So obedience, sacrifice, and the gospel are covenants with God. Chastity is a covenant including one other person. Consecration is a covenant that involves everyone. And we begin to see that in the law of the church. Thou shalt not speak evil of thy neighbor, nor do him any harm. Every one of you needs to be safe in my lips, in my heart, in my head. You all need to be safe with me, and I need to be safe with you. So I just realized I'm not streaming, so let me pull these up. So I love that one. Thou shalt not speak evil of thy neighbor, nor do him any harm. And again, just to see a lot of these coming to pass, look at verse 40. Thou shalt not be proud in thy heart. In as plain English as he could say, thou shalt not be proud in thy heart. How many times have we seen that in this course as we've talked about pride? And then there's that one we talked about last week. Thou shalt not be idle. See all of these coming together? Now, let's go back to the command we started. Thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate of thy properties for thy support. Now, that comes in three steps. Let's see if we can walk through the three steps. Number one, obviously, is my consecration. My consecration to the Lord. So in verse 31, he says, inasmuch as ye impart of your substance unto the poor, ye will do it unto me, and ye shall be laid before the bishop of my church. I lay before God all that I possess. In other words, I give all. Unfortunately, there's a mortgage on my house, but you can have it, Lord. You can have it. You can have the whole thing. You can have my car. You can have my 2002 Toyota Corolla that's black and white. Two Toyota Corollas put together. It's one of my great possessions. We call it the skunk. You'll probably see it in the parking lot. Yep, that's Brother Dunford's car. You can have my iPad. You can have all that I have, Lord, all that I possess. Now, that's usually as far as we think consecration goes, is I give God all. But tell me what would happen if that's consecration. We got a whole bunch of poor people. That is not consecration. That is only part one. I give the Lord my house, my cars, all that I possess. And now the Lord says what? What do you need? What does the Dunford family need? Now, I had 10 kids. I only have 5 of them living with me right now. So my needs are a lot different than they would have been a few years ago. But as soon as I give to the Lord, step number 2 is I receive. I always spell receive wrong. I receive a stewardship. I receive a stewardship. So what's the first thing I'm going to need? Having given my house, my cars, and all my possessions, what's the first thing I need? A house. Now, what's likely the best house to give me? The same one I just gave, but there's a huge difference here. I gave the house with the mortgage. I got back the house. It's all mine. Now, the one thing you need to understand is who owns the deed to the house? Don't say the church. Who owns the house to the deed? I do. Now, that was a major issue in Oliver Cowdery's excommunication. He had received a stewardship. He had been given property as a stewardship, and he sold it and kept the money. But guess who owned the title to that property? Oliver Cowdery did. I receive the house. Now, I gave him a house with a mortgage. I wasn't done paying it off. And what did I get back? The house. All paid, all covered. It's my possession. Would it be reasonable to say, I need a car? I need a vehicle? Now, I'm guessing I'm going to have to wrestle with the Lord here. I'm going to have to wrestle with the bishop because I'm going to want I'm going to want the skunk back. And the Lord's going to say, Bryce, I need you to travel around a lot. I need you to go places. And the skunk's not the right car for you. And my guess is I will get back something I didn't give. Now, that raises 3 possibilities, right? Some people are going to give this much and receive this much. But what are the other possibilities? Some are going to give this much and receive what they need. And let's be honest, there are some who do not currently have what they need. They will give what they have and receive what they need. That's the beauty of consecration. Everyone receives a stewardship. Everyone receives a stewardship. Now, I got a house, I've got some cars, better the ones than I gave. I've got the things that I need, I've got the clothes that my family needs. Now what do I need? I need a way to contribute to the kingdom. So the Lord says, Bryce, I am giving you the car wash. You go wash cars. You got it, Lord. You got it. And he gives me the deed to the car wash. And he gives someone else the printing press. And he gives someone else the auto, the car dealership. And he gives someone else the grocery store. And I get that as a stewardship. Someone receives the grocery store as a stewardship. In their name, deeded to them. I have been given a stewardship. Now, do you think all stewardships are the same? Should they be the same? What should they match? Stewardship should match what? Let's be honest. What should my stewardship match? My needs, my abilities to contribute to the kingdom. And this is where I said, you know what? If I were the bishop and I were handing out stewardships, I'd give every car dealership I have to Larry H. Miller and a few to Ken Garf. And I'd say, you go sell cars for the kingdom and make a profit. And so the Lord hands out stewardships. Let's see it. Ready? In the very next verse, he talks about consecration, agreeable to the church, and then he talks about every man shall be made accountable unto me, a steward over his own property, or that which he has received by consecration. You don't just give by consecration. You receive by consecration. Now, let's just take a look at them try and notice what was handed out. Everyone go to section 104. And I didn't have quite time to color this, so I'm going to use this one. Let's go to section 104. Let me just point out the stewardships that are handed out here. Let's start with let's go to 20. Okay, verse 19, now concerning the properties of the order. Here, let's hand out the stewardships. Verse 20, tell me what Sidney Rigdon gets. The place where he now resides. Now, that's probably going to be the most common thing. What you receive back as a stewardship was what fit you in the first place. And so he receives the place where he now resides. And what? What's the second part? Okay, you're the tanner. Sidney, you're the tanner. Verse 24, Martin Harris got the lot which John Johnson obtained in exchange for his former inheritance. What you gave Martin is not what you need. Let me give you back what you need. Verse 27, Frederick J. Williams, the place where he now dwells. And verse 29, what did Frederick J. Williams and Oliver Cowdery receive as a stewardship? Given to them, not sold to them, not lent to them, given to them as a stewardship was the printing office. Now, in the 1830s, how valuable was the printing office? That was a significant responsibility. Oliver, Frederick, it's yours. But you begin to see that it wasn't an even distribution. It's who needs, who is capable. Look at verse 39. What did Newell K. Whitney? Now, tell me what, remember Newell K. Whitney? Does that ring a bell? Newell K. Whitney owned a store. He's got a very business-oriented mind. Newell K. Whitney has a savviness for business. So look what the Lord gave Newell K. Whitney. The houses and the lot where he now resides, the lot and building on which the mercantile establishment stands, and also the lot which is on the corner south of the mercantile establishment, and also the lot where the ashery is situated. Now, why would the Lord do that? Does he love Newell K. Whitney more? No. This is for the good of the kingdom. And Newell K. Whitney is going to use that effectively. There's the five talents and the two talents. Now, no one's ha, 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 right? Because everyone has what attitude? I'm no better, and it really belongs to the Lord anyway, and I'm just going to do everything I can to take care of it. But Newell K. Whitney sure got a huge inheritance. And I would suggest it was probably this deal right here with Newell K. Whitney. Let me give you back more because that's right. Now you go build the kingdom. Everyone understand step number two? That's very important to understand that it's not step one only. It's step one, you give all, and then step two, you receive a stewardship. Now, what I love is the Lord uses the phrase wants and needs. I'm a technological guy. I would imagine the Lord would say, Bryce, here's the technology that you need. And he would hand me a studio display. And I would say, thank you, Lord. I've always wanted one. A $1,500 monitor. Are you kidding me? Never, never in the world, my wildest dreams would I purchase a $1,500 monitor. But man, are they nice. And I would hope that some people in consecration, the Lord would say, look, this is the tool that you need. And I know you've never bought it for yourself, you cheap wad. But this is the tool that you need. And let me give it to you. I think that's the attitude of consecration. Let's build the kingdom. What do you need? Now, if everyone has these attitudes, do you see how it could work? All right, so now what do we do? That's the question. I've given all and I've received a stewardship. How many times am I going to do this? How many times am I going to do that? I pay my tithing every 2 weeks. Every time I get a paycheck, I give to the Lord. Am I going to do this every month, every year? Am I going to give the Lord? Are we going to exchange property constantly? No, that's not efficient, is it? This you do once. This you do once, I suppose, unless there's a need. But I don't plan on ever needing to give more. So I pay 100% one time. I receive a stewardship one time. So what do I do for the rest of my life? What do I plan on doing for the 1,000 years of the millennium? I mean, this is not something that we repeat over and over and over again. So tell me what this is. Instead of living the law of tithing, instead of living the law of consecration, I live the law of surplus. I live the law of surplus. So going back to section 42, let's talk about the law of surplus. Let's read verse 33. After I've consecrated, after I've received a stewardship, if there shall be properties in the hands of the church or any individual, more than is necessary for their support after this first consecration, which is a residue to be consecrated to the bishop, as shall be kept to administer to those who have not, from time to time, that every man who has need may be amply supplied and received according to his wants. Notice that word. Let me see if I can make that very simple. So let's suppose I've received a stewardship. Now, do you remember what the Lord gave me? I am going to be the very best Zion car washer that there ever has. I'm going to invent all new ways to wash cars. I'm going to be so efficient. The Lord is going to, his jaw is going to drop at how efficient I am at washing cars for the sake of the kingdom. And because I'm really, really good at washing cars, I'm going to make more than I need. So let's suppose this is March. No, let me start down here. This is March. And this is what I need. That's how much I need for my needs and my reasonable wants to be satisfied. That's how much money I need. So I take that much in. But that month of March, that's what I brought in. Now, sometimes it's 10%, sometimes it's 20%, maybe it's 100% more. This is my surplus. My surplus is everything up and beyond what I need and what I want. So tell me what I do with my surplus. That goes to the kingdom. So under consecration, do we give 10% of our income? Maybe, if our surplus is 10%. If my surplus is 50%, what do I give to the church? 50%. But I have my needs met. I have all that I need and want. And that surplus goes to the church. Now, let's suppose we get to December and it's really cold and people don't wash their cars in December. And this is what I need. And this is what I brought in. Is this where I max out my credit cards? Is this where I take a loan? I brought in less than I need. So where does this come from? The same place I sent that. The same place I sent that. Now it's my turn that I am in want and I need. Now, I'm going to do everything in my power to avoid those months, right? I'm just going to do everything I can to not hit those. But if I do, do my children go hungry? Do I max out the credit cards? Because that's consecration. The law of surplus is most months I'm hoping to have a surplus. It might be 1%. Maybe I earned $5 more than I need, but Lord, you got my $5, and I'm happy to give it to you. It might be 100% of what I met. Well, let's suppose there's a really bad storm, and remember that one storm where the dust came in from the desert, and it was rainy, and every car was just covered in mud? And where are y'all going to go?
Car wash.
Dunford's Car Wash. And that month, oh, can you see what my profits are going to be that month? This is what I need, and this is what I brought in. And I had a really good month. Now, do I build bigger? Do I put that in my savings account? I have what I need. This is my surplus. And that is my tithing. That's what I give the Lord. And it all balances out. Now, you tell me that's not the greatest system ever. That no one goes hungry. No one goes without. Everyone's needs and wants are met. But is there any chance we live this without having these attitudes? So, law of surplus. Any thoughts? Questions?
I think it can tell that the modern gospel of today is preparing us with this, like in, it's the way with callings, right? If you receive a calling as the bishop, then you'll get keys to the church building. You're in charge, you get the entire church building, but you're meant to use it for the church. Or like, as a missionary, I saw that a lot, like, you know, you give everything for 2 years, but you also receive everything in return. You get a place to stay and food and a car and all of this.
You know what? I didn't play for the plane ticket.
Right, neither did I.
I didn't pay for the plane. The church just says, you know what, we'll take care. That was a pretty hefty plane ticket for some of you. And for other people, it was a bus ride.
Right.
And the Lord says, you know what? I got it covered. I got it covered. I'll get you to where you need to go. Now you go give. You go do your all.
Right. And you're taking care of
during it. Yep. Great attitude, Jeanette.
I just had a question because we're talking kind of about the millennium and when the Savior comes back, and there's like a lot of scripture about how during the millennium we'll still be continuing to like raise families and stuff, and that's going to change our needs. But we're only given stewardship once, so I was...
Unless my need changes.
Okay, because that's why I was...
What does this say? If my need changes, we redistribute. We redistribute. And that's the beauty of the system, is I don't do this every month, but I will do this if my needs and the Lord's needs change. And I would hope I would be humble enough to say, Bryce, you're not very good at washing cars. I love you. You're so good at so many things, but washing cars isn't one of them. Can we have the car wash back? Yes. Put me where I can be of benefit. I would hope that I would have the attitude to say, someone else can use the car wash to build the kingdom more than I can. And the Lord says, all right, let me give you something that's better fit for you. Yeah. You want my personal opinion? Human bodies during the millennium are like translated beings, free of pain. How many babies will women have in the millennium? I predict, here's my personal opinion, more people will come to earth during the 1,000 years of the millennium than the previous 6,000 years combined. So we're going to have to shift and we're going to have to adjust. And pretty soon the Dunford family went from 2 to 6 to 10, and now we're up to 10. All right. Let's reevaluate. You see the attitude? All of this is for the good of the kingdom. So let me go back to that beautiful verse in section 82. What is my attitude with whatever stewardship I've been given? Section 82, look at verse 18. This is my attitude. And all this for the benefit of the church of the living God, that every man may improve upon his talent, that every man may gain other talents, even an hundredfold to be cast into the Lord's storehouse, to become the common property of the whole church. You know what? When I'm washing cars, you know what else I'm doing? I'm going to take some of my spare time and I'm going to learn a new skill. And I would hope that the Lord would come to me someday, the bishop would come to me and say, you've gotten pretty good at fixing cars too. What if we put a car parts store and an auto shop right next to your car wash? Because you've really increased your ability to do that. I would hope that the Lord would say, let's make an adjustment. He has gained other talents that can be used in the Lord's storehouse. Any other thoughts, comments? Beautiful society. No one goes hungry. No one goes uneducated that seeks an education. No one's wants and needs are not met because we play the game right.
I was going to say it's interesting to see kind of the counterfeits in our society.
Yep.
Of these ideals where, you know, they might seem to be operating from the basic premises, but because they're not living and based off of those consecrated principles on the inside, the results are utter failure.
Yeah, I'm going to take from you instead of me freely giving it. You got it. You got it. You got the counterfeits. Okay, so let me just leave you with this thought. If this is coming, what do I do today? While I live the law of tithing, which is my outward consecration, I'm gladly going to pay my tithing. First thing I do on payday, before I do anything else, is I pay my tithing. And I'm happy to do it. And I would do more, but I have wants and needs. And so I pay my tithing. And the Lord said, and then I say to the Lord, well, what else can I do? What is the spirit of living the law of surplus that I could apply to my life today? What if I searched my life for surpluses?
I think of the wording in the temple, it says consecrate your time and your talent.
There you go. And so the attitude here is, let me read from President Ballard, who recently passed away. He said, church members today have been blessed greatly to have some of our financial burdens lifted. 200 years ago, you know what percentage of the United States was living below the poverty level? 95%. Almost everyone was living below the poverty level. It was hard to live and to eat. Today, many of us have been blessed greatly to have some of our financial burdens lifted. Faithful payment of tithes that are administered carefully now provides funds to construct our buildings, pay for utilities, and meeting other obligations that formerly necessitated additional contributions. We must realize that decreasing these needs for financial contributions gives birth to enlarged opportunities for us to live a higher law. By this, I mean that on our own initiative, we can find ways to extend ourselves in helping others and contributing to the building of the Lord's kingdom. The Lord has instructed us that we should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of our own free will and bring to pass much righteousness, for the power is in us wherein we are agents unto ourselves. What's he really saying? Of our own initiative, do what? Live the law of surplus. Whether it's time, money, or talents. Now, let me explain one last thing. I want to go back to section 82. Notice that it's all this for the benefit of the church and the living God, that every man may improve his talents and every man may gain other talents and hundredfold to be cast into the... That's not the other term. We have a place where people go for food, and that's called the bishop's storehouse. You contribute to the bishop's storehouse when you pay your fast offerings. And because you pay fast offerings, those who can't afford their own food, those who need help because they're in a crisis, and I think we're all going to be in a situation like that, can go to a place where their needs are met. That's a bishop's storehouse. What's the Lord's storehouse? The bishop's storehouse is where I throw my fast offerings. The Lord's storehouse is where I throw everything else that I am and can do. I have a whole lot of power tools. I build. For years, I built and sold furniture. And you know who owns all those power tools and that ability to use them? They are in the Lord's storehouse. And so, of my own initiative, guess what I should do? My neighbor needs help putting up some drywall. And on goes the Lord's tool belt and his tools. And we go help the neighbor. Whether it's tutoring or raking leaves. You kind of see this in taking care of our buildings, right? We all take some time on a Saturday morning to go to the church and clean it. Because I have a little bit of a surplus. Search your life and find a way to fill the Lord's storehouse. Give him your surplus. Every time you have one, give the Lord your surplus and get in that habit of living the law of surplus. Now, there's going to be months where you need, and that's when you draw upon the Lord's storehouse. It's a beautiful system. I bear you my testimony. It's better in every way. But we'll never get there until we gain celestial attitudes. May we give all that we have, all that we are. Because I promise, if you're willing to do that, all that he is and all that he has will be yours. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.